Good evening. It's good to see you all here tonight. Hopefully you've had a wonderful afternoon. It's been a beautiful day. And certainly there are a lot of things that you could have been doing this evening, but it speaks to your character and it speaks to your willingness to do God's will, to come here and to worship God. And I'm thankful for your presence and the encouragement that you are to me and my family. And hopefully we can be an encouragement to you as well as we all strive to serve God. I want to thank you, the elders, for the opportunity to come and speak to you this evening. Donnie sent me a text this morning asking if it was okay, and I was happy to do so, and I'm happy that they have confidence in me. I hope to deliver on that, and hopefully I can be a somewhat suitable replacement if just for one time. This evening, I would like for you to just think of a hypothetical situation for a moment. I'd like you to think about perhaps this evening, maybe someone is a visitor for the first time. You don't know this person. You've never seen him before. You don't know him from Adam. But they come in, and perhaps it's a gentleman, and he's dressed in all blue. Blue shirt, blue pants, very crisp, very, very sharp-looking suit. He has a little metallic object on his breast piece. He has a gun on his hip. He's just hopped off a motorcycle, and he's walked in the front door, or the side door here. He has a hat that he's carrying on his side. It's a nice hat. It's got a gold metallic object on the front of it. It's flat on top. And he comes in, and he introduces himself just by his first name. But you know, you already have a picture in your mind, probably, of a police officer, do you not? And you probably would introduce yourself as, "Hello, officer so-and-so, I'm Evan Lancaster, it's nice to meet you." You wouldn't have to be introduced to him. If he introduced himself to you by only his first name, you would know that he was a police officer. He wouldn't have to introduce himself as officer so-and-so. You would know he was a police officer just by his dress, would you not? Similarly, a little more absurdly, but perhaps you see someone coming in and he has on polka-dotted pants, and he has a flower on his lapel. He's got a red nose, and he's got big, bright, red, bushy hair. And he introduced himself. "Hello, my name's Ronald." And you don't know, perhaps, his occupation, but don't you? You know, every one of us have pictured, you know, I don't even have to tell you, he probably had big, floppy red shoes. But you know this is a clown. He doesn't have to introduce himself as, "Man, I just got off work from the local circus and I thought I'd come to worship." You know he's a clown just by his dress, do you not? And the point is, you know, we could go on and on with different examples of people that you just look at them and you just know their occupations by the way they dress, do you not? And in fact, it would be very bizarre if you went up to that person who was perhaps looked like a police officer, and you said, "Hello, officer so-and-so." He says, "Officer, what are you talking about? I work at Nissan." And you're like, "What? Why are you wearing a police officer's uniform?" Right? It would be bizarre for you to see someone dressed as someone who has a very particular occupation, but then they had something completely different for their job title from what you expected. I would submit to you, in a similar vein, spiritually speaking, we also, as Christians, should have certain clothes. Because clothes make the man. Clothes make the woman. What we wear is how we present ourselves to the world. Now, this is not going where you might be thinking it's going. This is not a lesson on modesty. Certainly, there is a time and a place for that. And we could make a case for the physical clothes that we wear or how we present ourselves to the world. But I want us to look at our spiritual clothes. What are we wearing spiritually speaking? And how does that help us present ourselves to the world? That's what I want us to talk about tonight. The spiritual clothes of a Christian. So the first thing I want us to think about of what we wear as Christians, or what we should wear as Christians, the first thing is righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? And if you'd like to, you can go ahead and turn over to Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29, we'll see Job talks a little bit about righteousness here. But what is righteousness? Well, righteousness, if you look up the definition of it, it'll say something about the state of being morally just or morally correct. And certainly that's can definitely be considered as a good definition. I've heard it righteousness described as doing the right thing. But not only doing the right thing, but doing the right thing in the right way and for the right reasons. I think that's a fairly succinct, concise definition of what righteousness is doing the right thing, doing it in the right way, and doing it for the right reasons. And you have to have all three of those things, because if any one of those things is missing, you don't have righteousness anymore. You can do the right thing and do it in the right way, but do it for the wrong reasons, and that's not righteousness. You can do the right thing for the right reasons, but do it in the wrong way, and that's not righteousness. You can do things that are done in the right way, and perhaps you did them for the right reasons, but you did the wrong thing. And that's not righteousness either. Righteousness has to have all three of those parts. But what is righteousness as it relates to a Christian? What are some of the nuts and bolts of it? Well, look in Job chapter 29. In Job chapter 29, we know Job is going through, certainly lots of trials and tribulations, and on top of that, he has his friends there who have kind of turned on him and forced him to defend himself. And in chapter 29, we see Job making his claim for himself of, the reason why these things happen to me is not because I did something wrong. In fact, he gives his defense here. If you look in verse 14, he says, "I put on righteousness and it clothed me." He says, I have the clothes of a godly person here. I have righteousness that I'm wearing. And so if we want to know what does that even mean, you can actually look in the context. Look at the verses before and look at the verses after, and you'll see how he defines righteousness or some of the characteristics of righteousness as it related to Job. If you look back in verse 11, Job says, "When the ear heard, it called me blessed, and when the eye saw, it approved." Why? "Because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know." In verse 17, "I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth." Job says, "I wear righteousness all the time." And this is what it looks like. It looks like taking care of those who can't help themselves, delivering the poor, helping the orphans. Verse 13, helping those who are about to perish, being a savior to those who were widows, and in their desperate times, helping them out. Verse 15, helping out those who had physical ailments, blindness, lameness, for instance. Helping out those who were needy, and searching out the cause of him whom I did not even know. Helping out strangers that he'd never met before. And verse 17, one that oftentimes gets overlooked as a characteristic of righteousness is breaking the fangs of the unrighteous and making him drop his prey from his teeth. Righteousness involves helping out others and helping out those who can't help themselves, and then also taking care of those in a negative light, taking care of those who are unrighteous, dealing with those people who are afflicting the people that he's trying to help. Job says, "I wear righteousness. It is clothing me, and justice is like a robe and like a turban." And we need to wear righteousness as well. In fact, in the New Testament, we even see righteousness mentioned as part of a larger ensemble, if you will. If you flip over to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, you know probably where I'm going with this. In In Ephesians chapter 6, we see Paul here is talking to the Ephesians. And the Ephesians, by and large, are Gentiles. And the whole book of Ephesians, the first half of Ephesians, he's telling them, you know, you used to be far away from God. You were not his chosen people. But then you were brought near by the blood of Christ. And so there, starting in the second half, he starts telling him, this is the way you should walk then. And in chapter 5, he talks about being imitators of God. And in certain characteristics of wives and husbands and children and parents and slaves and masters. And then we see there in chapter 6, he ties it all together there, starting in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, and now we start to see the various articles of clothing that we are to wear. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We see that. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. He goes on to encourage the Ephesians as he closes out the letter. But he says, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to show that you have been brought near now, you know, formerly being Gentiles and being far away, but now being brought near by the blood of Christ, it should be apparent to people in what you wear. And these are some of the things that you should wear. And so he gives this analogy, or these analogies of, for instance, the belt of truth. And I always wondered, you know, why was the truth represented as a belt? That seems kind of strange. And actually, if you read in other versions, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. But if you read in other versions, your version might say something like girding up your loins, and talks about having your loins girded with truth. If you know about ancient warfare, have done any kind of studies on that at all, you know that, or any kind of studies, not even on warfare at the time, but just even clothing. You know that most of the time they wore kind of long flowing robes of sorts. And, you know, I don't generally walk around in robes, but for some of you ladies who walk around in some of longer dresses, you know that if it comes time to move fast, that can be a bit of a problem because stuff kind of gets in your way and it's not easy to run in a long flowing dress. Like I said, I don't have any experience in that, but that's what I've been told. So that's what they would wear to battle. They would wear these you know, long flowing robes, and so when it came time to move and they needed to move fast, they would, what was called girding up their loins. It would kind of be pulling it up next to them so that they had more mobility in their legs, or with their legs. But the problem is, you're also expected to fight, and it's kind of hard to fight when you got your robe in one hand and you're trying to fight. And so they had a belt that they could tuck that into, and so that was called girding up their loins, and then they could fight having both hands free and also having that added mobility. So why truth? Well, I'd submit to you that having our loins girded with truth means that, one, we're not paralyzed, we're not frozen, we're not immobilized by things like false doctrine. We need to be having our loins girded up with truth because that's going to help us to be mobile, to be agile when the world is trying to pin us down on something that we know is not right. We have our loins girded with truth. That is something that we wear. That's an article of clothing that as Christians we should wear. And they should see that by the way that we are able to maneuver around the Bible quickly. How we are able to point to scriptures and point out their false doctrine using the truth as that guide. You'll also notice that that we are to wear the breastplate of righteousness. And we talked about righteousness already. The breastplate was something that covered up your whole torso, basically from neck to your hips. And generally speaking, it was a piece of metal or parts of metal. And it was something that was very, very strong and hard to penetrate. And you know, why would that be considered righteousness? Well, if you think about that piece, you know, that covers up all your vital organs. Basically, if you're protected from neck to waist, then it's going to be a lot harder to take you down in a battle because you have all your vital organs protected. Our righteousness should protect our vital organs, as it were, spiritually speaking. It protects us from Satan. It protects us from all those things because we are protecting our hearts. We're protecting our very souls by our righteousness. We also read about the shoes. There in verse 15, shoes for your feet, we have put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. They wore sandals back in ancient times. And those sandals were better than just bare feet because they were able to maneuver over difficult terrain. They were also able to move faster over just regular ground. And so when we see here that the shoes are described as the readiness given by the gospel of peace, we should think of that as being ready to take the gospel to people. Being ready to take the gospel of peace into all parts of the world. And those shoes that we wear should be well fitted for us. They should be kept up with and taken care of so that we are able to do that. We also see the shield of faith there in verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, when I think of a shield, I usually think of, the kind of the medieval times where it was, you know, just kind of a, you know, couple feet by couple feet max shield that you kind of blocked and then you hit with. But back in ancient times, a lot of times those shields were almost head to toe. And you were able to, you really didn't even have to crouch very much. You could kind of just stand there and you usually had a spear and this whole shield would keep you as men were lined up in formation. And people were shooting arrows, you know, the archers would shoot arrows at them, and they would just stand there and just take it because they could, because the arrows wouldn't get through, and they protected them basically from head to toe. Our faith should be like that. Our faith should protect us from head to toe. There should be no weaknesses in our faith, because as soon as we have weakness in our faith, then one of those arrows is going to find its way through. One of those arrows, those flaming arrows from Satan, is going to find its way through. And it will pierce us somewhere where we weren't expecting. We must keep our faith strong. We must keep it without a chink in that armor. Also, we see the only offensive part of our attire. Thus far, we've talked about everything that was defensive, the armor, the things that protect us. We also see that we should have the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word. And I want you to notice that's the only thing we need offensively. We don't need a creed. We don't need any kind of extra supplemental material. The Bible and our knowledge of it is all we need to take down any kind of false teaching, any kind of discouragement that's out there. That's enough for us to be on the offense. And lastly, I skipped over, we have the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation we see as being positioned on our heads. And of course, that helmet was also very strong as well. Why is salvation represented as a helmet? Well, I'd submit to you that having salvation near our head is probably metaphorical for keeping salvation on our minds at all times. The moment we start forgetting about why we're even doing all this, and the reason, by the way, I don't know if you know, the reason why we're here tonight is because we want to be saved. Right, and we all know that, but sometimes we forget. We get caught up in all the other little things. But as soon as we remember that everything we do has to do with our salvation, then that protects us. It keeps us level-headed. It keeps us rational. Instead of making emotional decisions, we make rational decisions based on what's best for our souls and being saved, and what's best for our family souls, and what's best for our friends' souls. It keeps salvation it keeps our minds on our salvation and everybody else around us. And that keeps us on top of things and keeps us protected as well. We see here all these pieces are clothing. They're articles of clothing that we should be wearing as Christians. But if you look, actually, over in Romans chapter 13, in Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 12, we see that this armor is also described as an armor of light. Romans chapter 13, and start in verse 11, says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, and the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." He says, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." This armor can also be described as putting on the new self. To put on this armor of light, to cast off the old armor, and to put on this new armor is part of our new self. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24 also speaks to that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Actually, starting back in verse 20. Paul here is talking again to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and telling them to, he's urging them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they've been called at the beginning of chapter 4. And we see that he's talking about in verse 17 that they should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And in verse 20, he says, that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught about him or taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This armor that was described in chapter 6 can be just like any armor in a physical realm. Sometimes armor gets beaten on and beaten on and beaten on, and it starts to kind of wear out. It starts to get a little corrupt. It maybe gets tarnished if it's of a metallic nature, and perhaps it needs to be renewed. Our new self, that armor of light, needs to be taken care of, and sometimes it needs to be renewed. And Paul here tells us how to do that. Verse 23, he says, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's how we need to keep that up. We need to put on the new self. We need to keep it taken care of. Some of the other accessories that we should wear come from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul here is continuing this theme of what clothes Christians should wear. And to the Colossians, he writes in verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." What are they to put on? They're to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also forgive. And verse 14, notice, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. When you think about those things, the compassionate hearts, the kindness, the humility, the meekness, the patience, the love, all these things are spoken about. We actually studied about that this morning when we talked, or studying about that when we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. These things should come out in us. They should be present to other people. We should see that. or they should see that in us. We should show that compassion to people. We should show kindness to others, like Job. We saw the evidence there of Job. These are all kind of things that tie back into that righteousness. The humility, the meekness, the patience, and the love. These are all, you could almost think of them as accessories, but they all really kind of tie into the same thing of the clothes that we should wear as Christians. But you know, really, all these things can be summed up when we talk about putting on Christ. Flip back to Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, I should have told you to hold your finger there, says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. When you think about the armor of God that we were told in Ephesians, when you think about Colossians chapter 3, you think about truth, you think about readiness given by the gospel of peace, you think about faith, when you think about salvation, when you think about the sword of the Spirit, God's Word, when you think about righteousness, when you think about compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, love, you're talking about Christ. And so really, I could have probably given one of the shortest sermons ever if I had just said, what are the clothes of a Christian? Christ. Because all that is tied up when we talk about putting on Christ. And how do we put on Christ? Well, Galatians chapter 3 tells us, and you probably have it memorized, but it's worth flipping over there. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Paul there writes, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do we put on all these things? How do we put on the righteousness? How do we put on the belt of truth? How do we put on compassion and kindness and humility and patience and love? How are we to put on those things? How do we put on Christ? By being baptized. By sacrificing ourselves for His cause. We talked this morning about the works of the flesh, and then we compare it to the fruits of the fruit of the Spirit. And really, it comes down to all the works of the flesh are all self. We categorize them, right? We talked about the sexual sins. We talked about all the different categories that those works of the flesh fall into. But really, they all fall into one category, and that is self. It's all about self when we have the works of the flesh evident in our lives. But when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's all about sacrificing ourselves and doing things for others. Loving our neighbor as ourselves and loving our God with all our might and all our soul. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about serving God, and we're talking about doing all these things that we've mentioned tonight. But we must put on Christ in baptism. Remember what I talked about at the very beginning? Righteousness, or almost the very beginning. Righteousness was doing the right thing in the right way for the right reasons. Well, I would submit to you that if you're not baptized in Christ, you might be doing the right things. You might be even doing them for the right reasons. But you're not doing everything in the right way, because the Bible tells us that we have to be baptized. We have to put on Christ in baptism to have that full righteousness attributed to us. So we've talked about all these clothes of a Christian. And what I want you to talk about, or what I want us to take away from this, is really just two points. The first thing is, all these things are clothes that we should wear because, and they're mentioned as clothes and as armor, because those things protect us from the world. Those things keep us guarded from Satan. But what I really want us to even focus on, maybe even a little more than that, is the metaphor that I brought out at the very beginning of the sermon, and that is this. When we go out into the world, how we present ourselves is through our spiritual clothing. If we're not showing compassion, if we're not showing humility and meekness, if I'm not showing patience, and if I'm not showing love, then there's no way that somebody can look at me and tell that I'm a Christian. And I have no right to be shocked or to be surprised or even to be upset or insulted when someone doesn't look at me like a Christian. And I say, can't you tell I'm a Christian? It's just like the policeman who walks in and he's all dressed up like a policeman. You say, good evening, officer. He says, what are you talking about? I work at Nissan. He's dressed in inappropriate clothes for what he's trying to project himself as. And when I come in and when I, you know, go to work and when I go home and I project outwardly the opposite of these things, then I'm not wearing the clothes of a Christian, even if I may be a Christian. And so I want us to think about that and how we present ourselves to the world. Are we wearing the right clothes for what we're trying to present ourselves? So I'll leave you with those things tonight. Perhaps there's someone this evening who's maybe heard all this before, and you've been trying to make a decision on whether you want to put on Christ. It can be a little scary. It's a simple plan. It's not like it's a complicated thing, but it's not easy to become a Christian because of the commitment that's involved. We are to wear these clothes in all circumstances. Remember, Paul mentioned that we are in all circumstances to wear these things. And being a Christian is not always easy. And we need to remember that and think about the gravity of that situation. But we also need to understand that it's something we're called to do. And it's the only way we can protect ourselves from Satan. It's the only way we can protect ourselves from eternal damnation. So maybe you've been trying to make that decision, but you've been scared or you've been reluctant for whatever reason. There's no better time. In fact, there may not be any other time, good or bad. We might not make it out of the building. Tonight's the only night we're afforded to make that decision to put on Christ in baptism, to decide that we're going to sacrifice ourselves for Him. Maybe you've made that decision in the past, but maybe you've let some of your armor find itself in disarray. Perhaps you've misplaced a few articles of clothing. You can find those tonight. We can help you find that. If there's anything we can do this evening, please come forward as we stand and sing.